John 15, 1 through 11. If you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of this passage of Scripture? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And if you do not have a Bible, we have some in our resource center just to the right of the almost finished lobby, which looks really good. And please stop in and pick up a Bible as our gift to you today. John 15, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Thank you. Abiding is living. Abiding is living. In last week's sermon, we looked at Jesus as the vine and we the branches. And we learned that union with Christ leads to communion with Christ. And communion with Christ yields fruitful living, a fruitful life. And so the presence or absence of fruit in our lives is indicative of whether or not we are truly believers in the Lord Jesus. Basically, simply put, no fruit, no union. But where there is fruit, there is miraculous union with Christ. Now, in verses 6 through 11, it really addresses the communion aspect, the abiding, as Jesus states in our text today, abiding in Christ. And abiding is such a rich and full description of our relation to Christ as believers. When you hear the word abiding, or when you talk about abiding or someone abiding, it really carries the connotation of a close and personal and intimate and familiar relation. When you abide with someone, you are in not just close proximity, it does speak to that, but you are in close relation. We say things like like-minded or oneness, like-hearted, things like that. It signifies a meaningful, loving, sharing relation with that individual. And it also carries the meaning of dwelling. Where you abide is where you dwell. It's where you live. That's your home. And so as we relate this rich and meaningful descriptive to our relationship with Christ, is the way Christ describes our relation with him. Christ is where we live. As believers, that is where we live, in Christ. Christ is not only where we live, Christ is how we live. Christ is not only how we live, it is Christ that we live. It is because of Christ that we do live. So this term, abiding in Christ, really brings full meaning and expression to our common expression, home is where the heart is. That's a good way to look at Jesus's meaning in this text of abiding in Christ. It is where our hearts are as believers in Christ, and Christ in us, abiding in Him. That's a great way to understand. What does this mean, abiding in Christ? It's where we are at home in Christ, with Christ, because of Christ. Where our hearts have been made alive and made new. And unlike our union with Christ and our communion with Christ, we do have a role to play in the measure and the fullness of our communion with Him, or our abiding with Him. So it is true that you can be under the same roof with someone and not really abiding with them. And that kind of maybe helps us understand this relationship between union and communion and the role we play as believers in knowing and experience the fullness of the measure of our relationship with Christ. Our union with Christ establishes our communion with Christ. We could look at it this way if we keep using the dwelling metaphor. Our union with Christ is what brings us into the house. It brings us into the house of God, brings us into the family of God. And so there is a fundamental communion that we have with Christ by the work of God in bringing us to Christ. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. We are dwelling, in a sense, with Christ. But the fullness of that communion, sometimes we lack the fullness of that communion. We are all well aware that the fullness of our communion with Christ is often interrupted by our own neglect of our relation and our walk, our communion with Christ. Sometimes we get distracted by lesser things. Sometimes we lose our focus on our priorities and the things that matter the most. The things that are really, truly, eternally important. Sometimes we allow sin to creep in and take root and take hold in our lives. And our close communion, our deep fellowship with Christ is interrupted. Our fellowship is interrupted, and it can break down at times. And in those instances, when we become aware because of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, awakens us, convicts us, confronts us with the truth of our lives and of our direction and of our priorities and of our sin. In those times when the Holy Spirit is working in us through the Word and through the fellow believers around us. Those times that we confess and we repent, and then we once again realign our lives with God's will for our lives. We once again reestablish and reaffirm and maintain that communion with the Lord that's there, but it's not in the fullest experience and measure that it could be if we are harboring things or distracted. And so both of those components of that communion are present in our text today. That communion that is established in our union with Christ, and that communion that we know to a fuller measure when we are pursuing the Lord, aligning our lives to the will of the Lord for us. And when those two things come together, when we are aware of our union with Christ and we are desiring Christ, pursuing Christ, following Christ, those things come together in the full sense of that term, abiding in Christ, really living in Christ, really experiencing the life that is life in Christ. So Jesus is talking about this. He's giving instruction in chapter 15 to his disciples very soon to his departure from them. And he spends some time in this passage really talking about abiding, because that's going to be crucial for any disciple or follower of Christ. We need to understand what is abiding and how we abide and the necessity of abiding, because abiding is our life in Christ. It is the way we live, where we live, how we live as believers. So let's walk through these verses together again and just highlight and understand, take in the Lord's teaching. In verse 6, we see abiding is the means of living, of really, truly living. Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Sometimes the best way to understand what something means is by understanding its opposite. As abiding is the means of living, not abiding is the means of dying. Again, as we saw in verse 2, those branches that are not connected to the vine, are not that are not in union with the vine, they are lifeless. They are without life. They wither, they die, because they are not connected to the only source of life, to the vine. And this, again, is such a clear and vivid picture of life apart from Christ. It's truly no life at all. It's only death cloaked in an appearance of life. In fact, Scripture always refers to our life apart from Christ in the language of death. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Scripture says that when we are apart from Christ, we are spiritually dead. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. In other words, we may have physical life, but we are really and truly spiritually dead. We are only half alive because we are half dead. We are created as body and soul, and our spirit, our spiritual lives are dead apart from Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 describes our life apart from Christ as perishing. It says that those who are apart from Christ are perishing. It's not that if you are without Christ that upon the judgment and upon entering into eternity, at that point you will perish. But the Bible describes life itself apart from Christ, even before death, even before the judgment, even before eternity, as one of perishing. In other words, that being our existence apart from Christ, as rejecting Christ, not believing in Christ, who is our true source of life and salvation, our existence is really a slow, certain death. The final, ultimate separation from God is anticipated and lived out in our very existence. And then there's the judgment, as this verse indicates as well. Now, this detailed description of death and judgment apart from Christ in such vivid and clear language serves to emphasize and highlight the opposite of abiding in Christ. While not abiding is the means of death, then there's so much more now that it highlights and emphasizes us. If this is what it means to not abide in Christ, then what it means to abide in Christ is life. Ultimate life, true life, because anything apart from Christ is truly and certain death. As unbelief is a slow, progressive path of death, so belief is an ongoing path of life. As unbelief is an anticipation of judgment, belief is anticipation of everlasting life and living out that anticipation. We are spiritually brought to life in union with Christ. When we are made alive, when we are made new, when we are born again, we are transformed from half dead creatures to whole life in the Lord. Once we are in Christ, we find abundant life for today in our communion with Christ. We enter into the fullness of life, the completeness of life, that which we anticipate and long for. We enter into that when we leave this life and enter into the next. We had a wonderful service to honor Tom and our Lord here yesterday, didn't we? What a great time we had. And one of the things that I thought was really, really striking and kind of to the point is when Mr. Tom's son, Matthew, living in Idaho, heard that his father had passed away. He said, "Well, we're going to be with him again and be truly living when we finish practicing living here." And that's really what it's about. If you are without Christ, you are practicing dying. If you are with Christ, you are practicing living until we reach eternity. Abiding is the means of living. The second thing we see in verse 7 then, so there's all these different components of how rich and how meaningful this abiding with Christ is. And one is that abiding is true living. The second thing is that abiding is a ground of fruitful praying in verse 7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." That's great. I want... No, that's not what that means, is it? If you abide in me, there's the union. If you abide in me, there's the union. And my words abide in you, there's the communion. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. There's a fruitful praying, the fruit of that communion yielding, that fruitful living. There are scores and scores of benefits and blessings and graces of life that come with abiding in Christ. And prayer is one of the most important and essential ones that we are granted. We are privileged as believers to have this awesome opportunity in which we communicate with the Father. We actually talk to God when we pray in Jesus' name. It is one of the greatest, most fundamental, most cherished, most needed graces of life in Christ, is this great gift of prayer, to commune, to enjoy communion with Christ and with the Father. It's in fact how in so many ways we as believers live. How we abide in Christ has so much to do and is so connected, interconnected with our prayer lives. How we talk with Christ, when we talk with Christ, how often we talk with Christ and the Father. It's how we live. It's one of the main ways in which we daily abide. Think about it. When the Lord lifts us up from the pit of destruction, we pray. When the Lord grants extra blessings beyond our daily bread, we pray for our daily bread. We pray. During the day, at 1,000 points of need and urgency and question and decisions and choices, we pray. When we gather together, we pray. When we seek to advance the gospel, when we seek to serve the Lord and His people, when we seek to be involved in the ministry of the Lord, we pray. When we face a new day, we pray. When life overwhelms us and we have no clue what else to do, where else to turn, what else to think, we pray. As believers, we pray. Praying is the picture of abiding. Praying is the illustration of our close dwelling with Christ, that He is where we live, how we live, that we live. You know, when you abide with someone, you communicate. It is possible to be under the same roof and not communicate. But that's not our abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ is so much illustrated and lived out in our prayer. And with Jesus as our high priest, our union with Christ grants us the privilege of prayer. The channel, the line of communication is opened up to us through our high priest Christ to the very throne room of God. It is because of Christ and through Christ that we have this privilege to pray and to bring our petition and to bring our intercession and our praises to the very throne of God. Hebrews 4:16, speaking of the benefits and the graces of our great high priest, he says, "Let us then with confidence, not in ourselves, but in our high priest, because of him and what he's done, we can have confidence and draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Prayer is such a tremendous blessing. The throne of God is referred to here in this passage, the throne of grace. If there is a constant dispensation and outpouring of grace that flows from the throne of God, and the means whereby we tap into that channel of grace is through our high priest. That's our connection to this throne of grace that is then lavished upon us. And so just like we saw verse 6 is an expansion of verse 2. Verse 7 is an expansion of chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Let's go back and read that again. Look back in chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And then here in verse 7 of chapter 15, he expands again on this truth. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." And remember when we were studying chapter 14, we said that praying in Jesus' name means praying for those things that exalt and glorify Christ, that result in, that lead to the worship and the magnification of Christ. So how do we know which things to pray for or how to pray about certain situations in our lives in such a way in which Christ is the focus and Christ receives the glory of the outcome of the process? That this prayer is in His name for His glory. And the way in which our prayers are guided that they might be true is that they are guided by Scripture. And that's what Jesus is saying in this verse. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. There's the answer. How do we know how to pray for the things that glorify Christ? Or how to pray about situations in such a way that Christ is glorified? And when he says, "And my words abide in you," that sets the kind of prayers we pray and the way we pray and the way we approach prayer completely separate from seeing prayer as just a wish list or just a must thing that we have to do as believers. It sets it completely apart. It informs our prayers. It structures our prayers. It informs and guides and leads our prayers to be sound to the glory of God with Christ as the focus. We learn how to pray in Jesus' name by His words abiding in us, Scripture abiding in us. This is, again, another reason why we focus and we have a time in which we have verses of Scripture that we treasure together. That we might internalize, that we might take in, soak in the words of Christ, the words of truth and life in Scripture. One of the many, many benefits of treasuring the Word in our hearts is that having that Word deep in the soil and the root of our faith and of our hearts informs our prayers. It gives rise to teaching us and helping us pray. There are three kind of main ways that the Scripture teaches us how to pray in Jesus' name is one by example. There are actual prayers recorded in Scripture that we can read. And by reading those prayers, as Paul would pray for the churches, usually in his opening, in his greeting, he says how he's praying for these churches. Jesus taught us how to pray. And in the model prayer, we see when we arrive at John 17, how Jesus prayed. We see all of these wonderful prayers. We're studying through the Psalms, and so many of those songs are prayers in the form of a song. There's so many prayers in the Bible, and reading those, taking those in, helps us structure and know how to pray in a way that glorifies Christ. The second thing is doctrine. As we learn and study the truth of Scripture, the doctrine of Scripture, the things that we hold dear about our faith, it is in Scripture that we learn and apprehend and understand those things. And as the truth of God takes deeper and deeper root in our hearts, then as we pray, we begin to know how to pray for right things, truthful things, gospel things. And then the third is application. So we see examples of prayer. We learn the truths of God, the doctrine of Scripture in His Word that guides and shapes, focuses our prayers. And then the third one is application. As we take in the words of Christ, as we take Scripture into our lives, then when we face situations, when we are confronted with situations in life, no matter of what variety, the application that Scripture sets forth, that's the application we pray for. And so it comes down to simply things like this. When we as husbands are praying for our marriage, we pray that we might love our wives as Christ loved the church. Where do we come up with that? In Scripture. Paul commends us as husbands to love our wives in this way. And so when we pray to love our wives in this way by application of how the Scripture applies the gospel to life. So example, doctrine, application. Now that's what verse 7 means. That's what I understand verse 7 to mean. If you abide in me, if you are in union with me, and my words abide in you, if you are filled with Scripture, if you have a constant, consistent take in of my words in your life, then you will ask whatever you wish. Because if you are in Christ and His words are in you, the things for which you wish are the things that would bring glory to Christ in whatever situation. The things for which you wish in this relationship, in this church, in this nation, in this election, in whatever it might be, are the things that would serve to the glory of God. And it will be done for you. Abiding is the ground of fruitful praying. And praying is so much of our abiding. The next thing we see is abiding is the source of fruit bearing in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And within that fruit contains a lot, but surely within it, it is to conclude what we've just learned in verse 7 of that fruitful praying. Abiding is the source of fruit bearing. So verse 8 is again reinforcing and emphasizing the truths that we learned in verses 2 through 4. Fruit does not create the union with Christ, but it is the necessary evidence of it. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so prove to be my disciples. It is by our fruit, by the way in which we live, by the evidential way in which it is clear that we are followers of Christ, in our speech, in our conduct, in the things that we love, the things we desire, the things we detest, the things that cause us joy, the things that cause us heartache, the things that cause us to rejoice, the things that anger us. Verse 8 expands that teaching. Look at verses 2 through 4 again. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. There's the union. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 8 expands that teaching of verses 2 through 4 when Jesus says that proving to be a disciple of Christ, when you bear fruit and therefore prove to be a disciple of Christ, it is that which glorifies the Father, which brings God glory. And that is a remarkable statement. And that, again, sets, just like this teaching here about how prayer and abiding fit, really revolutionizes our path and understanding of prayer, so does this revolutionize our understanding of this abiding and this fruit. It's not just something that we try to fabricate. But it's something that occurs in our lives as believers. And as it occurs and we are demonstrating following of Christ, God the Father is glorified. Now, what makes that so essential for our understanding today is, my friends, that in fact, that one verse, in fact, is the answer to life's ultimate question. Life's ultimate question is, why am I here? Why was I born? Why do I have life? What is my purpose? What am I supposed to do with my life? Why did God create me? And the answer to life's ultimate question is to glorify Him. To bring God the Father glory. The ultimate answer to the ultimate question, the meaning and purpose of life, is totally wrapped up in the glory of God. God created us to bring Him glory. How do we do that? So if we find the answer to life's ultimate question, why am I here? To bring God glory. He's the Creator. He's worthy of all praise. His creation exists to glorify Him. You are here. Life's meaning and purpose is to glorify the Father in heaven. So then the second question becomes, how do I do that? If that's why I'm here and that's my purpose, then how do I realize that purpose? How do I come into that? If my purpose is bringing God glory, if the meaning of life is found in bringing God glory, then how do I reach that purpose and the meaning of my existence? In other words, how does my life make sense? And many people are asking that question. At some point, we all ask those questions. And the answer is, we glorify God by believing in His Son and proving that He is our life and salvation by living for His Son. Living for His Son. So, start at that end and work backwards. Living for the Son proves our faith and belief and trust and embrace of the Son. And our believing in the Son is what glorifies the Father. Simply everything we need to know to solve and to have the answers to life's ultimate questions of salvation and life are in this verse. But there's even more. Jesus doesn't stop with this teaching. He fills in the other blanks. He adds the other components of abiding. There's even more about abiding for us to learn. And the next thing we learn is that abiding is the motivation for holy living, for pursuing Christ. Verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Again, that's right connected with proving to be my disciples is abiding in his commandments, keeping his commandments and therefore abiding in his love. Verse 9 is a tremendous statement. Tremendous statement of what we have and what we are called to do. A tremendous indicative and imperative. What we possess in Christ and what we are to do with what we possess in Christ. And first we see that what we possess is this great, eternal, perfect love between the Father and the Son. Jesus says in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. What a wonderful, unimaginable possession that we have in Christ is that the love between the Father and the Son is shared with those who are in the Son. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. The love the Father has for the Son is the love the Son has for us. The way the Father loves the Son is the way the Son loves us. That means we are loved by Christ and in Christ with a perfect, eternal, holy, complete, satisfying, unbreakable love. That's what we have. The love of God is established and given and poured out upon us. No greater love. But the second thing, Christ says, you have that love. I love you just as the Father loves me. That's exactly the way I love you. You have that love. Now abide in my love. Believe. Believe that you are abiding, possessing, wrapped in that love, embrace it, rest in it, enjoy it, face life knowing this. Enrich this abiding in the love of Christ through the Word and through prayer. Coming to a greater understanding of that love and applying that love in your life in prayer and faith in the promises of God based on this love that Christ has for us. Abide in it. In other words, live in my love for you. And so abiding in the love of Christ, abiding in the rich, eternal perfect, satisfying love of Christ, that is our motivation for holy living. That's why we pursue Christ and follow Christ, is to know the in the richest, fullest measure possible His love for us. That's what satisfies. That's what quenches the thirsty soul that we have. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. That's why we pursue Christ. That's why we follow Him. That's why we say, wherever He leads, I'll go. Is knowing in full and rich measure, abiding in His great, perfect, satisfying love. Jesus says, because I please the Father by accomplishing His will, because I keep His commandments, I know His love to the fullest measure. He has always known the Father's love to the fullest measure. He abides in that love. He says, in the same way, in the very same way, as we live our lives for Him, as we embrace Him and love Him and follow Him and please Him and honor Him with our lives and all that we do, we know His love to the fullest measure and experience. We abide in it. And when you abide in the love of God, the rich love of God, there's really nothing else that can take its place. It's as it should be then. Everything else becomes far, far secondary. And Christ and communion with Him becomes first and foremost. And that's why Jesus could say, unless you hate your father and mother and follow Me, you cannot be My disciple. It's because the communion and union and love and fellowship and abiding in Christ is of such magnitude that every other experience and taste and quality in life is far, far, far below. It's just like the love that the Father has for me and I have for Him. Abiding in His love is our motivation for living for His glory. We don't keep His commandments to get into heaven. We don't keep His commandments to spiritually one-up our brother. We don't keep His commandments to mark off a checklist. We keep His commandments because when we do, we know and taste clearly and in a fuller measure understand that we are enveloped in His rich love for us. Abiding is our motivation for holy living. And then lastly, we see in verse 11, abiding is the key to abundant joy. I have to just be honest with you. When I look at verse 9 that speaks of Christ loving us the same way the Father loves Him, I don't know how to get around that or to the bottom of that. I don't know how to adequately communicate that to you. I wish I did. And it's the same way when we come to verse 11. When Christ starts talking about His joy. Just think about that. The eternal Son of God. In the eternal glory of the divine Godhead. His joy. That joy. In you. But look what verse 11 says. These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now that's the result of His joy being in us, is that our joy is full. And so verse 11 really becomes the counterpart to verse 8. When we live to the glory of God by believing and living for His Son, then we experience and know the joy of the Lord. Look back at verse 8. By this is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples. In other words, the essence of life is that we glorify God. And Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you. I have taught you all of this about abiding. I've spoken this to you because abiding results in my joy in you and your joy being full. And so again, we see one of the fundamental truths of Scripture that is present everywhere throughout the Bible. Everything that is for God's glory is always also for our good. Verse 8, it is about the glory of the Father. Verse 11, if your life is about the glory of the Father, your joy will be full. His glory, our good. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. So it is that we've come across in this very same passage. Now, this is the way the Bible is. If you want to know life and the answers and the keys and the truth of life, get in the Bible. Because we're only in one passage of Scripture, verses 6 through 11. And now we see the answer to another one of life's most ultimate questions. Because we not only ask, why am I here? But many, 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 many of us ask, how can I be happy? The ultimate answer to life's ultimate questions. And the answer is the key to fullness of joy is abiding in Christ. Christ is the answer. He's always the answer. That's why we start every month at His table. He is the answer. When we say Jesus is the answer for the world today, when we say whatever your circumstance, Jesus is the answer, or when we just simply say Jesus is the answer, it's not an oversimplification. Neither is it an understatement. He truly is everything we need for life and salvation. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Father, I pray that if anyone is gathered with us today who has yet to realize and see and embrace the answer to life's most fundamental questions, today is the day that they have seen Christ in the Scripture and that they will see Him at the table, and they have seen Him in the songs and seen Him in the prayers and seen Him in the Scripture. And today would be the day of life and salvation. Father, if we are in Christ, how we rejoice, that everything we need we found in Him. He is our everything. God, teach us to abide in Your Son. Lord, help us not get distracted, not become self-focused and self-centered. Live for the glory of the Father by being fruitful for the Son. And that's the life of true joy. Lord, help us not to get distracted and get pulled away and, Lord, turn inward and allow sin and all of those things that creep in. Father, reignite us today, reaffirm us and refresh us today for the things that really matter and that mean the most. Christ and the glory of His name. We ask for His name. Amen.